us, Lord Christ, to pray. You taught your closest friends the new and living way, which doubt and fear transcends, to seek your wise and just commands and trust life to your gracious hands. Your touch has still its power to startle to new life relationships made sour of children, husband, wife, in workplace and in neighbourhood, to turn evil into good. You can reach out to bless the lost and lonely soul in sickness and distress, your touch and life make whole. We turn to you, all incomplete, to lay our weakness at your feet. We gamble with your grace, knowing you are entering in, may fond desires displace, a larger gain to win. To do your will, our lives are sent, and in that we'll rest content. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Lovely to see you. What such a gorgeous, gorgeous morning. As everybody was just coming in with smiles this morning, it was just fantastic. So a warm welcome to you all, and a welcome to anybody who's listening online or has received one of our CDs. I keep forgetting to say hello to you too, so a warm welcome to you as you join us in your way in worshipping. The order of service has the intimations for the coming week. There's just one that's not there. Just to let you know, there's a meeting at 2 o'clock on Thursday along at the Kirk Centre with the choir to sort of look at the way forward for the choir, how we might build it, develop it, what it wants to do, that kind of thing. So if you're in the choir, you're very, very welcome. If you're not in the choir but have often thought, well, maybe I'd quite like to be in the choir, then you too would be welcome. So that's 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon along at the Kirk Centre. This Tuesday evening, the Guild have their fashion show. And normally at this point, I would be saying something like, if you want to come, go and get your tickets. But I can't, because you're too late. They're all sold, which is fantastic. So sorry if you wanted to go to the Guild fashion show. There's no tickets left. Those that are going, I'm sure, will have a wonderful, wonderful evening. But I'll leave you to read everything that's there in your own time. We gather to worship and pray and ask together, how shall we pray, Lord? Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. We come prepared to ask, to search, to knock, and to follow you. Let us worship God. We stand to sing our hymn 201, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness.
Glory.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Living God, dependable and gracious, unconditional in love and everlasting in goodness, we come before you ready to be your people, ready to trust you, be directed by your Spirit and serve you always. You have provided a harvest for us. From the resource of this earth, you create enough food for the entire human family, enough water to quench all thirst, fuel from the land and seabed, and the resources of wind, sea, and sun for the harnessing of clean energy. All we could possibly need is provided by you for us. Yet we know that we have been greedy and selfish as we have hoarded the earth's resources instead of sharing them, as we have overfarmed the land and the sea, as we've plundered the world of its source of carbon fuel and disregarded the impact of burning that fuel on the natural world. We also know that often our prayers become self-focused and materialistic. It's hard not to want a better life for ourselves and others we love. But sometimes our prayers become nothing more than a self-improvement program. We become blind to the challenges others face in the world and slow to focus on prayers, our prayers on them instead. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ you have given us forgiveness for our wrongs and the means by which to make amends. Help us put right the damage we have caused our planet and redirect us towards a more suitable relationship with our fellow humanity. Teach us how to pray appropriately, that we might become persistent towards you with the right focus, rather than misdirected towards an overemphasis on ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray his words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Who here likes a good knock-knock joke? Right, I've got a few, and then I'm hoping that while I'm telling a few, that one or two of you might be thinking of your own. Think of them. Right, so knock, knock. Cow says. No, a cow says moo. Right. Well, a little bit more enthusiasm this time. Knock, knock. Etch. Oh, bless you. Can you think of it? Have you got one? Oh, I knew I could rely on. Right, Callum, what's your joke?
Knock, knock.
Knock, knock.
Interrupting cows.
Interrupting.
Me.
Oh, interrupting child. Me. All right, okay. Right, okay, I'll come back to mine. Okay. Knock, knock. Cash. No thanks, I'll have some peanuts. Does anybody else get any? Anybody get? Right, I'm just going to carry on. It's fine. Right. Knock, knock. Boo.
Boo.
Oh, there's no need to cry. It's only a joke. These are really good, aren't they? Right. Knock, knock. Annie. Anybody home? That's a really bad one, isn't it? Okay, here's my last one. Last one. Knock, knock. Clear. Clear the way, I'm coming through. Oh, they're really bad, weren't they? They weren't that great, were they? Does anybody get any better offering of a knock-knock joke? No. Well, we're going to hear in church later on a reading where there's a bit of a knock-knock, where we are told that if we keep knocking at God's door, the door will eventually open. And we're going to explore what that might mean. But I just thought for a little bit of fun, we'll just have a few knock-knock jokes. So if you can think of any between now and the end of the service, come and tell me them at the end. Will you do that? Fraser, do you think you could come up with a knock-knock joke? Have you got one? No? Right. See if you can come up with a knock-knock joke and come and find me at tea time and tell me it. That goes for anybody else, actually. But if I hear lots of people, see lots of people marching their way towards me, I will know, of course, that means that you haven't been paying attention during the service. But feel free. Anyway, we're going to try something a little bit experimental. Now, I know you know this song, and we're going to be singing together 641, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Now, this is a lovely round. We can sing this in the round, and that means we can split you into two parts and have one part doing one thing and one part doing another. So I'm going to quickly grab my hymn book. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing it through together, all together. And then what we're going to do is get one half of you to sing the song again, while the other half of you are going to be singing some Alleluias. So what we'll do is we'll sing the first verse together, and then we'll have this half here, along with the choir, doing the Alleluias. Okay? Well, you this half over here, sing the verses. Does that make some sense? Yeah? Right, so we'll sing the first verse together, then we'll stop, and then we'll start again. We can sing the first verse together, and then as this half carries on singing the second verse, you launch into your Alleluias, and you just stick with the Alleluias. Does that make some sense? That makes sense. We'll give it a go, will we? See what happens. I'm going to stick over here and leave this lot guided by the choir with the Alleluias. David. We got there after a fashion, but we'll try that again sometime soon. Like, it was beautiful when it was all going really well. It was beautiful. Anyway.
There's going to be two readings this morning. One, Isaiah chapter 62 and Luke chapter 11. The first one, Isaiah 62 verses 6 to 9 on 725 of your pew Bibles. On your walls, Jerusalem, I have placed sentries. They must never be silent day or night, They must remind the Lord of his promises and never let him forget them. They must give him no rest until he restores Jerusalem and makes it a city the whole world praises. The Lord has made a solemn promise, and by his power he will carry it out. Your corn will no longer be food for your enemies, and foreigners will no longer drink your wine. But you that sowed and harvested the corn will eat the bread and praise the Lord. You that tended and gathered the grapes will drink the wine in the courts of my temple. The next reading is Luke 11, verses 5 to 13, and that's on pages 92 of the New Testament. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and say, 'Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who is on a journey has just come to my house, and I haven't got any food for him.' And suppose your friend should answer from inside, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you're his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For all those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find. And the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here endeth the lessons. God loves us all.
Thank you for those readings, Harry. Before we sing our next hymn, I want to share with you a meditation that's based on the Lord's Prayer. The opening verses to chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel are Jesus teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And I just thought that this little meditation was quite appropriate to share at this time. Our Father in heaven. Father, I sent you in busyness, creativity, and frustrations of the workplace, in laughter and tears of the family home, in conflict and peacemaking in the world, in the red bracken mountain climb. Open my eyes to glimpses of your heaven each day. Hallowed be thy name. You call my name. You call me to worship, to sing and dance, to shout and proclaim, to give praise to your name. Your kingdom come. You call me to be your servant, to be your love in the world, to further your kingdom on earth. Show me, guide me, how to serve you. Your will be done. That is my daily prayer. What is your will for your people? What is your will for the world? What is your will for me? I listen for your voice. Show me the path to follow. On earth as in heaven. May I live your will in the small daily acts of living and in the way I respond to your call. May I work your will here and now on earth with a vision of your glory, the inspiration of your kingdom before me. Give us this day our daily bread. You provide for my needs, my mood, food and shelter. Give me strength to serve you, wisdom and knowledge so I may share your gospel, love and compassion so I may live and work your good news. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me for those days and years, those perplexing times when I failed to respond to your call, for times when I doubt your power to equip me for the task, for holding back when I should step forward, for remaining silent when I should speak. May I forgive those who hurt me, who doubt me or overlook me. Lead us not into temptation. May I not be tempted to divorce action from prayer, nor prayer from action. May I not give way to complacency nor undue fear, to arrogance nor timidity. Grant me patience to test my sense of calling with humility and the wisdom of others. May I proceed with deep honesty and integrity. But deliver us from evil. Help me to keep to the path that leads to you and to avoid patterns of living that keep me from you. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As your servant, may I partake in the growth of your kingdom. May I sing and work to your praise and glory. Father and Mother in heaven, let your power work in my life. Amen. We sing together our hymn 600, Spirit of God Unseen as the Wind. Is easy. Prayer is hard. It is both of these together. Sometimes words tumble out one after the other and on top of each other, and then sometimes prayers come only in groans and silence. I found that wonderful description on a website when Googling this particular gospel passage. I thought it was a succinct and accurate description, at least from my experience. Our gospel reading this morning ignored the opening few verses of chapter 11, as I've already mentioned, those verses containing the words of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer Jesus gifted to his disciples in answer to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. One of my favourite prayer writers is Tom Schumann, an American pastor and poet. And yet even he finds prayer difficult. In a short essay on prayer, he wrote this: I struggle with finding time for prayer, with the place for prayer, with the words for prayer, with a proper attitude for prayer. There are times when I feel like I need to impress God with my verbal prowess, and so use the prayers of some of the great wordsmiths of the church, only to wonder, were they saying what I was trying to say? The verses we heard explore how difficult prayer can be. The first part is a parable about a visitor arriving late at his friend's house and his friend being caught with nothing to offer by the way of hospitality. William Barclay gives a helpful explanation of this parable. He explains that travellers often journeyed late in the evening to avoid the heat of the day. And just like the friend in Jesus' parable, this visitor has arrived late at night and would expect to receive hospitality. In the Middle East, hospitality is a sacred duty. It's not enough, William Barclay explains, to set before a visitor a bare sufficiency. The guest had to be confronted with an ample abundance. In the village, bread was baked at home. Only enough for the day's need was baked. If it was kept and became stale, no one would be able to eat it. Now, anyone who has visited the Middle East or shared hospitality with someone from the Middle East will know the generosity of their hospitality. I experienced it for myself, sitting in the tent of a refugee camp in Greece. The Syrian family we were visiting shared with us what they had: tea, coffee, dates and nuts. Dates and nuts, we would later discover, were part of the weekly rations handed out by the organisation we were there volunteering with. This was no forced hospitality. It was instinctive and generous, and it was humbling. The late arrival of the visitor in our parable put his friend in a difficult and embarrassing situation. He had nothing to offer by way of hospitality. And so it was he went to his friend and neighbour to ask for help. But his neighbour's door was shut. According to William Barclay, this should have told the desperate host that the householder didn't want to be disturbed, as it was unusual to shut your door. But he hammers away anyway. Needless to say, the neighbour wasn't very happy and refuses to come to the door. Jesus, in his parable, goes on to suggest that the neighbour will answer only because the desperate host is not ashamed to keep on asking. Being that the story is a parable, we then get Jesus' explanation. Now, some of Jesus' parables are clear and need no explanation, but I think this one does. And so Jesus goes on to explain: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and the door will be open to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Knock and you will receive. Pray and your prayers will be answered. And yet, you and I know that it isn't that simple. I have to be honest that this is one of the most difficult passages I've ever had to prepare a sermon on. There are just too many pitfalls to fall into, too many pat answers to give that really are either not satisfactory or are just downright harmful. Most of us will have prayed for something and done so over and over again, and that prayer has remained in our minds unanswered, sometimes in the most difficult and desperate of circumstances. Too easy to say that God will make things right if we pray, because we know that this isn't always the case. Unanswered prayers can have a huge effect on one's faith, and I absolutely understand that. But can I add this comment? Not everything that happens is God's will. And yet here we have Jesus telling us that prayer is important. Luke, more than any of the other gospel accounts, demonstrates the importance of prayer in Jesus' own life. Chapter 3, in the account of Jesus' baptism, he is praying when the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. chapter 5, after healing a man, Jesus took himself to a lonely place to pray. Chapter 6, after angering the Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath, he takes himself up a hill to pray. And on, lots of examples of the importance of prayer to Jesus. And the opening verse to chapter 11 begins, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." Jesus demonstrates the importance of prayer, and yet he is God, part of the Trinity. Why on earth would Jesus need to pray, and to pray so much, unless he was demonstrating the importance of it? If Jesus knows what's in our minds and hearts, why does he teach us to pray? One writer I read this week suggests he did pray often, and in doing so, he set up a practice that his followers ever since have mimicked. For what Jesus is modelling is a call to intimacy with God. It invites us to take our place with Jesus as sons and daughters of God, to call out, "Hello, our Father." And he even tells us that it's okay to appear a little ridiculous in our prayers. We can come in the middle of the night, begging for loaves of bread. We can come, as the Greek word anadeia suggests, shamelessly. Or as our Good News Bible beautifully puts it, not ashamed to keep on asking. The writer continues, we need not worry if we've gotten the theological questions wrong, or if what we're petitioning God for is even the right thing to ask. We can come still as little children who can't quite put sentences together, who are feeling big feelings that we can't quite make sense of, and who just want what we want and we don't know what to do about it. God won't punish us for asking. He won't give us snakes or scorpions. Instead, we can trust that God is listening, that God will not be too far off to hear our prayers, even if they are silly or selfish or completely off base. He is indeed our Father. And as Frederick Buchner writes, even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that is what we're really praying for. Even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. That phrase caught my breath. How about this understanding of prayer? As it being the invitation to God to meet with you. Not a promise to answer by giving that of what you're asking, but answering by being there in the midst of your life, there in the moment with you, a presence. The idea of invitation is one that I like because the way I see it, God doesn't force himself on you or on anyone. He waits for the invite, and that is why we need to keep on knocking at God's door, letting God know that we still need God's presence in our lives. Jesus, in his healings, often asks those he's about to heal what it is that they want. Jesus working in partnership with them, not assuming to know their deepest wish. A partnership, not a takeover bid. A partnership, you and God, us and God. That's a mighty team. Together we can do amazing things. Together we can answer prayer. For just as not everything that happens is God's will, not everything can be fixed by simply praying. God needs partners to make things happen. Something else I read this week said that Jesus' approach to prayer suggests that the desires of our hearts, our prayers, ought to be shaped not by the values of our culture or our own self-interests, but by the principles of the kingdom: compassion, peace, justice, freedom, and new life. Absolutely. Kingdom principles. But if words are as far as we get, then we are falling short in our partnership with God. If we are to play our part, then we need to be God's hands and feet and his mouth. If we pray in our prayers for an end to poverty, what are we doing to achieve this? If we pray for an end to children starving and then do nothing, then how do we expect it to happen? If we pray for farmers across the world to receive a fair price for the goods that they produce, but never buy a fair trade product, how do we expect it to happen? If we pray for cures to be found for dreadful diseases, and then don't campaign for governments to fund research, or never dip our hands in our own pockets to support medical charities, then how is this prayer going to be answered? I could go on and on with examples of prayers that we roll off our tongues regularly. Our partnership with God works two ways. We need God, and God needs us. And thankfully, God is pretty patient, because God isn't ready to give up on us. On Friday evening, Neil, Bill, and I attended the annual presbytery service at Ferryhill Parish Church. The moderator of the Church of Scotland, the Right Reverend Susan Brown, preached an excellent sermon on the tussle Jacob had with God. She admitted to not being a huge fan of Jacob. He was a character that she said was hard to like. And in the scripture reading from Genesis, we heard Jacob was on his way to see his brother Esau. He'd sent his family on ahead, and he spends the night steeling himself for the inevitable encounter, perhaps not expecting that meeting to be an easy one. During the night, a man appears and begins to wrestle with Jacob. The wrestling match lasts until just before dawn. In the end, the man asks Jacob to let him go, and Jacob demands a blessing in exchange, which he gets. We're not told definitively who this man is, if indeed it was a man. It could have been an angel, a demon, or it could have been God. Personally, I think it was God. This tussle with God was God reminding Jacob of his presence in his life. A reminder just when he needed it that whilst Jacob's actions were not always honourable, that God hadn't given up on him. That God was willing to be there with Jacob. Jacob simply had to be prepared to let God into his life. Susan, in her sermon, reminded us that God isn't finished with us yet. That despite the difficulties the church might be facing and will face in the future, that God is there alongside us. We just have to invite God to be part of our struggles and our future. God hasn't given up on us yet either. And part of that is to pray, and to pray with determination, shamelessly. Not with a long list of demands expecting miracles with no effort on our part, but rather a list of things that concern us, worry us, things we can work out with God. In the intimacy of prayer, we can begin the work of God. Whether that be with personal concerns or with community and world issues, the work of God begins in the intimacy of the relationship we have with God. We keep knocking at God's door, and God will keep opening it, welcoming us in. This is a partnership. Tom Schumann, whom I quoted at the beginning of my sermon, concludes his short essay with this. I've decided I'm going to keep trying, hoping I will make it to first grade. I will struggle with words and trust that the word that became flesh will whisper them into God's ear. I will try to find the time, even when I don't want to or even think I have any, and will remain confident in the one who created every moment. It will take time to hear my soul. I will use my body, my heart, my hands, my feet, my lips, my eyes, my spirit to bring my hopes and dreams, my fears and joys to the one who created me out of dust and breathed the Spirit of God into me. I will, as Jesus say, pray without giving up, because if I give up, I don't have a prayer. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, celebrating with friends at banquets, turning water into wine at wedding feasts, you reveal the joy and abundance that is part of the kingdom of God. May we, in our own ways, seek to be the ones who share that abundance in our offering of who we are and what we have. May these offerings be used to bring hope and healing, joy and learning, faith and growing, in your body, the Church of God, and in your name we pray. Amen. We stand and sing together hymn 253, inspired by love and anger, hymn 253.
Thank you.
Let's bring to God our prayers for others. Let us pray. Lord, we call upon you. Listen to our prayers for the people of the earth. Too many are hungry, lack shelter, endure injustice. Too many are held back, kept silent, treated as lesser people. Too many lack clean water, adequate food, easy medical treatment. Too many cry over the loved ones they have lost to war and violence. God of all, hear our prayers for people of the world, where we can bring change that will make a difference, where we can influence policy writers and lawmakers, where we can make choices that better cares for our world. May you nudge and encourage us to make that a reality. Lord, we call upon you. Listen to our prayers for the people of our community. Many are grieving and facing the challenges of loneliness. Many are anxious about the deteriorating health of themselves or those they love. Many are challenged by unemployment or concerns about job security. Many are troubled by addictions to drugs or alcohol. God of all, hear our prayers for people of our community, where we can be a friend and companion, where we can provide comfort and support, where we can walk with those seeking purpose and a new start in life. May you nudge and encourage us to do so. Lord, we call upon you. Listen to our prayers for those we love, for parents who look after us, and those parents for whom we care, for our children who often worry us, for those for whom we ask for a happy and healthy life, for relatives with whom we have lost touch, yet who remain part of who we are, for those we name before you now, who may be going through a particular challenge. God of all, hear our prayers for those of our own family. Everlasting God, you call us to persistent prayer. You never tire of our voice or become fed up with our petitions. You invite us to stay in touch, to foster an ongoing and honest relationship with you. May your Spirit cultivate such faith in us and such faithful activity that builds on all you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 247, Moved by the Gospel, Let Us Move, hymn 247.
Thank you.
asked and we have received. We have come and now we go, ready to be the answer to those prayers we have offered, to be persistent in asking the questions and seeking answers, to be determined that we can make a difference as God's witnesses. Now go in peace and grace to love and serve the Lord as you walk this week and always.